Well, just by way of reminder, we will be observing the Lord's Supper directly following our worship service this morning. So just to give you an idea of what that looks like, we will have a brief intermission between that and our service, about 10 minutes. That'll give you time to get upstairs and get your children, get them signed out and get them back down here with you. And that also gives time for our children's workers to get down here. Then we'll start a five-minute countdown, and then we'll dive right into the Word. Just look very briefly at what it is we're doing. We don't ever want to partake of the Lord's Supper flippantly, right? It's a time where we're looking back, remembering the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. And then we'll have a brief time of prayer, right? Because we don't ever want to do that unworthily. And so if we need to maybe confess some sin or whatever, make it right with the Lord or somebody else, even within the congregation, we can give you an opportunity to do that. And then we will partake of the Lord's Supper. You can expect that whole experience really to add about 30 more minutes to your day. So I hope that you've planned to partake of the Lord's Supper with us. Now, we're in the middle of a series that we've entitled The Personal Evangelism Tackle Box. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And so we just want to put some more lures into your tackle box. We believe that the more prepared you are to go fishing, the more likely you are to then engage when those opportunities arise, and also the more successful you will be. And so we are just seeking to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We believe that's our job here in leadership at Battlefield. And so we just want to put another lure in your tackle box today to help you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those that the Lord's placed in your life. And so it's a little bit different of a series, and each sermon is taking on a little bit different structure than we typically have for our sermons. Each week we're going to look at the why. Right? Why do we fish? Why do we engage in personal evangelism? Then we'll look at the lure or the method, and these are all prepackaged methods, so to speak. We've not reinvented the wheel. I didn't invent any of these, but we have used them with great success. And so we will present the method, as it were, the lure. And then we'll close with a bit of a challenge about what kind of person the fisherman must be if we're going to be successful in evangelism. So today we're going to pull out that next piece of tackle. But before we do, I just want to address something that maybe happened to you this past week. Maybe you tried to share your testimony, right? And as you did it, maybe it didn't go quite as well as you hoped it would. Or maybe you wanted to share your testimony and you just couldn't bring yourself to open your mouth, right? Maybe this person sitting across from you, they needed to hear it, but rather you just, for one reason or another, you became afraid and you just stayed quiet. If that's true, if any of that's true for you or ever has been, I just tell you, our sermon, our method, this lure, it's for you today. So open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 in the Word of God. Last week, we looked at Paul. He gave his testimony on the steps of the Roman barracks. He did it in front of a mob that wanted him dead. This week, I just want to show you a different kind of encounter, right? It's quieter. It's a little more personal. It's one man, and he's really got one question. He uses that one question to shape the entire encounter, right? Philip didn't have a crusade, you're going to see. He didn't have a crowd. All he had was a chariot. He had a stranger, and he had the Holy Spirit, but amen, that's all he needed, right? So Acts chapter 8, we'll start in verse 26. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. This is the Word of the Lord. Please hear it. Verse number 26, it says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto Philip, spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to his chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except a man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come, up and sit with him. And the place where the scripture which he read was this, And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb
dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip, and he said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with thy whole heart, thou mayest. And he answered, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. This has been the word of the Lord. We know that the grass is going to wither and the flowers will fade, but the word of our God, it shall stand forever. Please pause and pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for today. Thank you for another opportunity to be in your word. Father, thank you for the ones who sacrificed their lives so that we can do this morning freely without the fear of any real physical persecution. Father, may you help us to never take that for granted. Father, would you embolden us? Would you once again burden us with hearts for the lost? God, would you give us opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And would you give us the boldness to open our mouths? Father, right now we just want to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry, God. We just want to put another lure into their box. So would you bless our opportunity, bless our efforts to lift you high, to make much of you, and to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So this week's lure, it's built specifically to address some of the most common fears that surround personal evangelism. But before we look at the method, I just want to take a brief second to look at why we fish. Right? Why do we engage in personal evangelism? Well, there's lots of motives that exist to share Jesus Christ, to share the gospel. But the fundamental motive for all that we do in terms of personal evangelism must start with God himself. Right? That's why last week we talked about the glory of God and the love of God as our supreme motivation. This week I want to talk about a second motivation that flows directly from that, directly from the glory of God and the love of God, and that is obedience. Right? So this motivation, it comes with a small warning though, because here's what I know. If our obedience to God, especially concerning our role in personal evangelism, if it doesn't stem from the glory of God and from the love of God, obedience can just become another form of legalism, where somehow we are trying to work to earn God's good graces. Listen, but when our motives stem from the very character of God himself, when they stem from knowing that he is good and that he is gracious and that he is loving, our obedience can stop feeling like a burden and suddenly it starts to feel like a privilege. Listen, we're not being asked to do something for God. Rather, we're being invited to join what God is already doing. Maybe you've heard it said like this before, that the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. Right? In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, right? This is commonly known as the Great Commission. This is the resurrected Jesus Christ, some of his last words right before he ascends back to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. These are our last standing orders. And listen to me, personal evangelism then is the primary plan of God to reach lost people. And we find it all through the Gospels, right? Jesus, he won Andrew, then Andrew went and told Peter. Jesus won the woman at the well, just as another example, and then she went and told others in her city. And there's tons of examples all through the Gospel. This is the primary plan of God to reach the lost. There was a survey that was done by the Institute of American Church Growth, and it showed that somewhere between 75 to 90% of new believers come to faith in Christ through a friend or an acquaintance who's explained the good news of Jesus Christ to them on a one-to-one basis. Right? Only 17% of all conversions come through what is called an event. That would be a pastor's message or a Billy Graham crusade or something like a friend day, right? It's the personal evangelism that is the primary plan of God to win the lost. James Eaves, he was an evangelism professor at Southwestern Seminary. He used to say that there were two barriers that keep Christians from growing in their walk with God. He said tithing and soul winning. Why specifically those two things? Because they both threaten the same two things. They threaten our comfort and material things, and they threaten our reputation. And crossing over either of those barriers requires faith, but we know that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Andrew Murray, he said this, there are two kinds of Christians in this world. There are soul winners and there's backsliders. Listen, we can't take seriously our faith and our relationship with Jesus Christ without dealing with the issue of personal evangelism. Yet one of the most common myths surrounding evangelism, it goes something like this. It says, I can't share the gospel because I'm afraid of being rejected. Or I can't share the gospel because I'm afraid of being rejected because I don't know enough to answer their questions. And this myth, it stems from a common misunderstanding of what successful personal evangelism really is. See, the truth of the matter is that when people reject the message of Jesus Christ, they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting Jesus, and they're rejecting God's word. You didn't fail then in your obedience, right? You don't need to have all the answers. What you need to do is be obedient to open your mouth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. What God cannot use is your silence. Paul said this to the church in Corinth. He said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He said, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Listen, Paul, the greatest missionary we've ever seen, was afraid. He felt inadequate, and yet he shared anyways, and he left the results up to God, because that's what successful personal evangelism is, to open our mouth, proclaim the gospel, and to leave the results then up to God, for it's God that gives the increase. We don't win anybody to Christ. Right, D.L. Moody, he was a great evangelist. He said this. He's riding in a train after a crusade. There was a drunk man approached him, and he said, you know, Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts. And he said to him, I'm afraid that you are one of mine, because obviously you're not one of Christ. See, Moody knew the difference between his work and God's work. All right, successful personal evangelism isn't bringing someone to Christ. Success in personal evangelism is sharing your faith and living your life for Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with their response. Listen, non-believers hear the gospel an average of 7.6 times before they receive it. Your obedience, right, it might bring somebody to the turning point. It might be the 5.6th time that they've heard it. Or it might bring them to a decision to place their faith in Jesus Christ. There were several people that witnessed to me as a teenager before I placed my faith in Jesus. One of them was Joe Chambers' daughter, his middle daughter, Stacy. She would show up at my house with people from the youth group all the time. They would knock on the front door. Sometimes I'd run out the back. I rejected the message of the gospel a whole lot, but I never forgot it. Right? I never, ever forgot it. That's because God's word never returns void. We must be obedient then to get the line in the water, to do some fishing. And the good news is that anybody can be obedient. Right? Your gifts may vary, your abilities, the time that you have on hand may vary, but we can all obey and praise God. God doesn't hold us accountable for the results. He holds us accountable for our obedience, not perfection, but obedience. And so that's a little bit of the why we fish. Let's take a look at the tackle for today. right? The lure, as it were. For a lot of people, the hardest part of evangelism is getting into the conversation, right? So this week's method, it's built all around helping you start that conversation and then navigate it all the way through to the gospel. It's called Share Jesus Without Fear. It was developed by a man named William Fay. He was a former organized crime figure, and he came to Christ in a powerful way. He went on to share the gospel with thousands of people. He had a very simple conviction. I love this. He said, there are only two kinds of people. There's those who talk about the lost and those who talk to the lost. But listen, before I show you the method, I just want to share with you where this concept is found in Scripture. It's very loosely found there in Scripture. Back in Acts chapter 8, we read it at the beginning. I just want to show you something that maybe you missed, right? Philip doesn't walk up to the Ethiopian eunuch. He doesn't walk up to him with a tract. Tracks are great. I'm not busting on tracks. We've developed one of our own. I've used it as well with success. Larry, I think, he's like 5 for 5 with that thing. He's done great. And Lord willing, we'll walk through and show you how to use that lure as well before this series up. But notice he doesn't come with a tract. He doesn't have a tract. He doesn't have a gospel crusade. He doesn't have any of that. He just simply has a question. And he asks this in Acts 8:30. Philip ran thither to him. And he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And so it's one question, right? And then that's the door. And the Ethiopian invites him. He invites him in, and Philip had his opportunity. And that's exactly the pattern that we find in this method, this Share Jesus Without Fear method. A question, or in our case, questions, open the door. Then Scripture does all the work, and the Holy Spirit then does the convincing. So the questions. Right? Before we really dive in and look at each one of these questions, there's a principle that I want to teach you. It's called this. Faye calls it the principle. So after each one of these questions, no matter what their response is, no matter what they say, no matter how long their response is, your response isn't to correct. It's not to argue. It's just simply to say, and listen attentively. Now listen, husband and wives, you know it's very hard to have an argument with somebody when they're just sitting there, humming you the whole time, right? But I want you to be mindful of your tone. There's a big difference between and There's a huge difference between those two things. But there's also something else going on here. If you really care, you will listen. And as you listen, through the power of the Spirit, you might be able to tell whether your friend's dealing with some loneliness or emptiness or maybe some anger, right? You might be able to discern also through the power of the Spirit just how close their heart really is to God. And so the first question, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? This is a great question to take any regular conversation then and start turning it to a gospel conversation. But I want you to avoid asking, do you believe in God? Those two questions aren't the same. Do you believe in God is closed-ended. Usually generates a one-word answer. And to some, it can even be offensive. But people love to share their spiritual beliefs with you because people love to let you know about their opinion. Right, so do you have any spiritual beliefs? And remember, whether this is a practicing witch and she takes 20 minutes to answer your question, or this is from the person who just simply says, yes, I do have spiritual beliefs, we're just, And we're right on to the next question. The next one, to you, who is Jesus Christ? This question is going to separate the religious people from the relational. Religious people are going to say something like, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or he's a man who died on the cross, or he was a great teacher and prophet. Theologically, all of these may be correct, but they are all very impersonal, right? If somebody's placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's likely they're going to say something like, he is my Lord, he is my Savior, he is my rock, he is my shepherd, he is everything to me, right? Listen for the difference as you're engaging them. The next question, do you believe in heaven or hell? This is a bit of a closed-ended question, but it's a bridge to get us to our next question. Faye tells the story of a woman who came by his house to sell him something. He invited her in and he asked her, do you believe in heaven or hell? To which she responds, absolutely not. And then he moves right on to the next question. He said, well, if you died, where would you go? And she answers, she says, well, heaven, of course. And it's very interesting that she believes she's going to go somewhere that just a second ago she said she didn't even believe in. And that's because somehow she went from a very head belief to a heart belief, as it were. And from there, you might want to follow up. Typically, I don't have a lot of people tell me they believe they're going to go to heaven. I've actually had more people tell me they believe they're going to go from to hell. But if they say, yes, I'm going to go to heaven, you might want to follow up then with the question, well, why would God let you in? Like, why would you go, based upon what merit would you get into heaven? And then the fifth question, if what you are believing is not true, would you want to know? Would you want to know? This is a crucial question because people fear opportunities. They fear missing out on opportunities because of not knowing the right information. And so this is a door, so to speak. There's only two possible answers you can get when you ask this question. It's either yes, I want to know, or it's no. I've never gotten a no. I don't want to know. And if they give you a yes, you have now have permission to move on to the next phase, as it were. And just a note before we move on to the next phase. These are less of a script, right? It's more like a spiritual meat thermometer, so to speak, right? You can stick them in at any point in a conversation and kind of see where someone's heart is with God, right? But it's less of a script. You can bypass any one of them. But as you begin asking these questions, I think that you will be shocked at just how open people often are. But they're all these questions are just made to get us to the scripture. Just made to get us to the scripture. This is the most important part. All right, so to share Jesus without fear, this method consists of seven different scriptures. Right, and it's all about asking God, right? Asking God to use His word to change people's lives. We're providing a series of verses. We're asking them to read them out loud. Right, the questions are merely meant just to get us here because it's God's word that changes people's hearts towards His Son. Right, Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God, it's quick, it's powerful." Right? That's to say it's alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so here's how it works. Right? You're going to turn to the first scripture in my Sharing Jesus Bible. Right? I have a ribbon here, a bookmark ribbon, and I always put it right at the very first scripture. You're going to turn to it, and then you're going to hand them the Bible. The only verse I have highlighted in this is the very first scripture. They cannot miss it. And then you're going to ask them to read it out loud. Right now, you might be saying to yourself, Pastor, there's no way I'm going to remember seven different scriptures. Well, praise God, me neither. Me neither. That's why I'll give you the cheat sheet right now. Right? Put your bookmark ribbon right at the first one. And then when you hand it to them, you're asking them to read it. I have the reference written at the top to the next scripture. Right here. You can write the page number if you don't feel like writing out the whole reference. I even wrote it upside down so it's staring at me right side up as they read the scriptures. You can never, ever get lost. This is a perfect roadmap, as it were. Right? You're going to hand it to them. You're going to ask them to read it out loud. Why are we asking them to read it out loud? Because faith comes by hearing. Right? They're going to read it out loud, and then you're just simply going to ask, what does this say to you? Listen, they can't argue with you that your interpretation is wrong. They've done all the reading. They've done all the analyzing, right? It's the Spirit who's in charge of the convincing. Your job is just simply to turn the pages and stay out of God's way. Jesus used a very similar approach when he's talking to a man who was reading the law. We find it in Luke 10, 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Right? And in this way, Jesus is able to discuss scripture without starting an argument. That's a miracle in and of itself. It's a great question. What does this say to you? And so listen to me. The Holy Spirit's going to help them understand more than you possibly could with some verse-by-verse explanation, some verse-by-verse exegesis or sermon. And just a little bit of a side note. Listen, if you want to get serious about sharing your faith with people, get serious about bringing your Bible with you. Get serious about bringing your Bible. I don't know when the last time you left your house without your wallet or without your phone, and as soon as you realize, right, you're in the middle of something, like with no navigational beacon, just like Lois and Clark out there, just all on your own, looking for your sack of Jawea. When you realize that you don't have that wallet or that phone, that panic that sets in, that's what you ought to feel when you don't have your Bible. When you realize, you know, this is me, right, in anticipation that God's going to do something. God's going to use me today, and I know it. I'm going to have my Bible with me. I'm going to be prepared. And so if you want to get serious about sharing God, sharing His Word, get serious about carrying your Bible with you when you leave your house. This step literally couldn't be any easier. You're going to take your Bible, turn it towards Him. You're going to ask Him to read this verse out loud. The first scripture, Romans 3:23. I've written them all down for you right in your sermon notes if you're following along. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does this say to you? Right, you're looking for an answer like everyone has sinned. And really, you don't have to take time to explain sin. You might want to point out that the divine standard for humanity is perfection. Most people will readily admit they don't know anyone who is perfect as God is perfect. The second scripture, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, the reason this is important, because a lot of lost people have placed their hope in actions, such as baptism or church membership. They're placing their hope in these things, that there's going to get them to heaven. But this scripture allows us, through the Spirit, right, to show them that their only hope of heaven, right, is through Jesus Christ, through surrendering their life to Him. Right? They read it out loud. What does this say to you? You're looking for an answer, like the result of sin is death, but God gives us life then through His Son. You could point out the word through if you wanted to, right? It reminds us, listen, becoming a Christian doesn't mean you're religious. It doesn't mean any of these things. It means a relationship, right? It's through Jesus Christ, not through religion. The third scripture, John 3:3. Jesus answered, He said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This one verse is the exception to the what does this say to you question. Fay recommends drawing a cross then in the margins of your Bible next to this verse. You can point to it and ask something like, why did Jesus Christ come to die? Right, you're looking for an answer, like He came to die for our sin. The next one, number four, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Hey, what does this verse say to you? Are you looking for something like there's no way, there's no other way except through Jesus Christ? This verse is clear. You don't ever have to explain it. Even if the person argues with you and say that they feel that there is other ways, this verse is going to stick in their mind. Right, you don't ever have to, through this method, explain or try to discredit false teaching. Right, the key is to present what the Bible says and let the Bible stand on its own and let the Spirit of God work through the Word of God. Your fifth scripture, Romans 10:9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hey, what does this say to you? I mean, you're looking for an answer like, I believe. Like, if I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, I can be saved. Listen, one of the most difficult things for unbelievers to believe is that they can be forgiven. Or you might not have knowledge of their specific sins, right? But you can bet that there's a particular sin in mind that they have. There are many, many, many which carry a heavy, heavy burden. And so you're doing your part in showing them the Word of God, and it's through the Word of God that He's going to pour out His Spirit on them. And if for some reason your friend doesn't understand any of these scriptures, any of them, you don't correct. Just ask them to read it again. Just ask them to read it again, because the reality is, listen, we couldn't fix ourselves, so we shouldn't expect to fix others. Stay out of the way and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Scripture number 6, 2 Corinthians 5:15. And that He died for all, He being Jesus, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Hey, what does this scripture say to you? What does this mean to you? And you're looking for an answer like, we should live for Christ. He died for me, so I should live for Him. And if your friend gives the wrong answer, again, just have him read it out loud. Right, have them read it out loud. They must understand that salvation through Jesus Christ comes to all who are willing to surrender their lives to Him in faith. They must understand it means surrender. It's not a ticket just out of hell, right? But it's a reoriented life. It is surrendering your life to Christ. The final one, Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hear my voice, I will open a door and I will come in to him. What does this mean to you? You're looking for an answer like if I ask Jesus to come into my heart, he will. I remember standing in Guatemala using this very method. I had Danny translating because I don't know a word of Spanish. And we're translating. We're talking to Beatrice. She's 15 years old. We get to this question, and I'll never forget her answer. She says, it means I need to open the door and let him in. You're a smart girl, Beatrice. Would you like to pray? Would you like to ask him? Right? And so if you get to these five, you get through these five, right? You're wanting them to understand. Opening your heart to Jesus, it's their choice. God's never going to force his way in. Right? And then you get to the commitment questions. If you feel that the power of the Spirit, Beatrice made it very obvious to us that the power of the Spirit was working on her. But if you feel like the Spirit's working in your friend, it's time to help bring them to a point of decision. Right? We can draw them to that point of decision by using these five commitment questions. And again, just Christian cheat sheet. Just, Travis, I'll never remember all this. All right, right? Take your opening five questions, put them right here on the blank insert of the opening page of your Bible, right? Then you have your bookmark. It bookmarks your very first scripture, and then you have all the references written at the top of the next scripture. And then your closing questions you can put right here, right on the fly leaf of your Bible. And so you can never get it wrong. Just fill out the Christian roadmap, as it were. We're going to help draw them to that point of decision, right? Acts 8, verse 36. They went on their way. They came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized, right? So the Ethiopian, he'd come to his own decision. He'd not forced it. He'd not coerced it, right? He simply stayed in the conversation. Philip stayed in the conversation long enough for the Spirit to work through him. And so that's our goal here, right? We get through the scriptures, the commitment questions. Are you a sinner? I've never had anybody answer this question and say no. We all know that we've blown it. Do you want forgiveness of your sins? Again, I've never got a no. Or do you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross and rose again? And this is a key element, listen, in any person's decision, because the cross is central to the gospel. Right? The next, are you willing to surrender your life to Jesus? This is a very important question. We must not lead our friends into some easy believism that's not going to change their heart, not change their life, and it ultimately won't change their eternal destination either. It's about surrendering their lives to Christ. Are you willing to surrender your life to Jesus? Question number five, are you ready to invite Jesus into your life, into your heart? And when you ask this question, I want you to think of these words, silence and prayer. Right? You need to be silent and pray. I want you to try to imagine the dynamic that is going on, that's taking place inside of your friend's heart and their mind. You got the Spirit that's working in their heart. You got the angels that are rooting for you as you're sharing the gospel. You got the Word of God that's applying pressure to your friend, pressure that they've never, ever felt before, right? It says it cuts deep to the dividing asunder, the joints, the marrow even. It's applying pressure to your friends. Listen, you need to sit in silence. This battle isn't with you. It's between them and God and his word. And 10 seconds under the conviction of the Holy Spirit can feel like 10 minutes. So you need to be silent and you need to pray. I remember sharing this in Guatemala. Different piece than the other piece I was talking about. Not Beatrice, but with another lady. And we're walking through these questions, and I remember peeking out of this just kind of makeshift shack we were in, and smoke was just crushing my eyes because they're just cooking inside, open fire. And I remember looking out, and I saw Josh and Jeremy, and Josh is on his knees begging God to work and move through the questions, through the scriptures. I don't remember her name, sadly. She placed her faith in Christ. Right? Think silence and prayer. Right, we're asking God to bind Satan from this situation. We're asking God to remove the spiritual blinders from their eyes. Faye tells the story of someone sitting in complete silence after he asked this question, he's praying to himself. He sat in silence for 45 minutes before she chose to accept Christ. Right, there is only two possible answers when you ask this. Either the answer is yes, and if it's a yes and it comes from that person's heart, I suggest to you that's the exact moment that they've been born again. And yes, we're going to lead them in a prayer of repentance and faith. Of course, right? But that's just the icing on top, so to speak. But if they say no, listen to me, you haven't failed, right? Remember, sharing your faith or a successful gospel conversation is just sharing your faith and then living your life for Jesus Christ. You don't need to be discouraged if every single conversation doesn't end with a prayer to place their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, God's word never returns void. And again, you don't save people. It's God who gives the increase. It's God who saves people. And it's a miracle of God anytime someone is genuinely transformed. And so that's the method. Share Jesus without fear. And it really does pull all the fear out of it. Because your job is just to share, just to ask some questions. And you're in the page-turning business. And the results are all left to God, left to the Holy Spirit. Let's look at number three, the fishermen then. Each week, we're going to close with a challenge, right, about what kind of person the fisherman must be. Last week's, it was integrity, right? Your testimony, it's only going to be as powerful as the life that backs it up. This week, the challenge is passion. We find this, Acts 20, verse 19. This was Paul again, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. And it says this in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that by a space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so Paul served with tears for 3 years. It says night and day I was warning every single person. That's not a man who's just going through the motions. That's a man who's on fire. He's on fire to the Lord. Listen, the passion is not a reflection of personality. The two quietest people I know, the two quietest people I know had all the passion in the world as they're on their knees praying for God to work and move through the scriptures. Right? Passion is not a reflection of personality. Whether you're loud or quiet or you're a type A or you're introverted, listen, we all have been wired with passion. So it's not a question of whether you have it. It's a question is what is your passion aimed at? What do you talk about during your spare time? What is it that consumes your thoughts? What is it that brings you the greatest joy? That's likely your passion. Right, George Whitefield, he said this, God forbid that I should travel with anyone a quarter of an hour without speaking to them about Christ. It was William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. He was asked by the King of England what the ruling force of his life was. And he replied, sir, some men's passion is for gold and other men's passion is for fame, but my passion is for souls. Listen, I'm convinced that the reason many Christians never ever witness is that we've simply just gotten over Jesus. Right? The methods aren't going to matter if the fire is out. You can know every single question of the share Jesus without fear method. You could have even remembered all the scriptures, right? Word for word. You could have the whole thing mapped out, right? But if the passion is gone, none of it's going to matter because a passionless Christianity is never going to put out the fires of hell. People listen to a preacher's preaching, but they're going to follow his passion. Ask you this week, ask God, ruin my life with the gospel again. Would you burden me with the souls of the lost again? Just ruin me for the gospel, right? And then pick up a small Bible. If you don't have one, let me know, man. I think we got some extras laying around the office, right? Pick up a Sharing Jesus Bible. When you go to do this, can I just encourage you? Now is not the time to bust out the giant family study Bible, right? The big canon as it, can I show you some scriptures? Right? That can be intimidating and scary for someone, right? Get you a small Sharing Jesus Bible, right? Pray that God would wreck you, man. Pray over some names on your list. We all know people who are without the Lord. And then when that opportunity comes, open your mouth this week. All right, Philip ran to the chariot. He didn't walk. He didn't hesitate, but he ran. That's passion. And he asked the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, one question, and it opened a door that ended up changing his entire eternity.
And so I just want to ask you a few questions this morning, if that's okay. How about you? Do you have any spiritual beliefs? I'm not talking about the person next to you or your parents or how you were raised, but you yourself. Do you have any spiritual beliefs? I'm guessing if you're here in this room, you probably have some sort of spiritual belief. But to you, who is Jesus Christ? See, for many of you, the answer is, he's my Lord, he is my Savior. I've given my whole life to him, he is everything. But for some of you, I'm guessing maybe that question was a little bit harder to answer than you expected it to be. Who is Jesus to you? Do you believe in heaven, in hell? And if you died today, where would you go? And if your answer is heaven, can I just ask you why? Why do you believe that God would let you in? If what you're believing is not true, would you want to know? If the answer to that is yes, can I just show you some verses in the Bible? Right, you don't have to turn there, right, for the sake of this. I'll share them with you, but you just follow along. Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. That's every single person in this room. There's no curve on this test. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? A wage is something that you earn, but a gift is something you receive. Right? You can't earn your way to God. Right? It's only through a relationship with Jesus that you can receive eternal life. John 3:3, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You ever thought, why did Jesus come to die? Right? Why did he come to die? Because, listen, without him, there is no hope of new life. There is no hope of ever being born again. There is no second chance. There's no way across that gap. Right, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's not many ways, right, but rather he is the way. And that's either the most exclusive claim that's ever been made, or it's the most liberating truth that you've ever heard this morning. Right, Romans 5:8, God commends his love. He proves his love in that while we were yet sinners. He commends or proves his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not after we cleaned ourselves up. Not after we understood it all. Not after we begin to get it right. No, while we were yet sinners. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he lived a perfect, sinless life. That's the life that we were called to live. He died on the cross, taking punishment that he didn't deserve. That was our punishment. And then he rose from the grave, conquering death, conquering hell, conquering our punishment. And so the Creator then became the Redeemer. Right, he paid the debt that he didn't owe because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. Romans 10 tells us this. It says that if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so that's just it right there. Believe and confess. Not earn, not achieve, but believe in your heart that he is the Son of God. Believe that he died for your sins and confess him as Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says this, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and then rose again. Listen to me, salvation is not just a free ticket out of hell. This isn't fire insurance. This is a reoriented life. Right? We don't live for ourselves anymore. The Bible says that the old me has died. Right? I am now a new creature, a new creation. We live for him who died for us and rose again. That's what genuine faith produces. It says this in Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice, I will open the door and I will come into him. He's knocking right now. Right now in this room. And the question is whether you're going to let him in. It's not whether he's willing to forgive you or whether he's willing to come in and save you and transform your life, but the question is whether you're going to open the door of your heart. I just want to ask you 5 more questions. I want you to answer them honestly. You don't have to answer them out loud, but answer them honestly in your heart. Are you a sinner? Do you want forgiveness of your sins? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you and that he rose again? Are you willing to surrender your life to Jesus Christ? See, this is the one where most people get hung up. Are you ready to invite Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart? If you answered yes to that question, I want to give you that opportunity right now. Would everyone bow their heads with me, please? Christians, I'd ask you to please be praying. If you're here this morning and you said, I'd like to invite Jesus into my heart. I know that I'm a sinner. I want forgiveness of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, that he died for me and rose again. I want to surrender my life to him. If that's you, would you just pray a prayer right after me? It can go as simple as, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I can't save myself. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and that you rose again on the third day. And the best way that I know how, God, I surrender my life to you. I invite you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. God, from this day forward, help me to live for you. Can I just tell you, with your head bowed and Christians praying, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it in your heart, the Bible says that you're saved. Jesus said while he was here on this earth, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But he went on to say, if you deny me before men, I too will deny you before my Father. And so I want to give you an opportunity to confess Jesus Christ this morning, to confess that decision that you made to surrender your life to him. If you place your faith in Jesus this morning, would you just look up at me? Just catch my eyes. I'm not embarrassing. I'm not going to call you up here. I just want to give you an opportunity to confess that decision you made for Christ. Is there one this morning? Say, Travis, I place my faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the best decision that you could ever make. Amen. Can I just say, for those who are believers, what you just watched was the entire Share Jesus Without Fear method. It's not hard. It's not complicated. And you've been given another lure to put in your tackle box. Man, ask God during this time of invitation and reflection to burden your heart again for the lost. Ask God to do a work to wreck you with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ again this week. I'm going to pray, and then we'll stand to our feet and we'll open up just for a brief moment of invitation. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to have been in your word. Thank you for the one who places faith in you this morning. God, I pray that you would plant a hedge of protection about him. God, I pray that you'd help get plugged in with your body and with your people so that he could begin to grow in his faith. God, I pray that you would burden the hearts of Battlefield Baptist Church for the souls of the lost once again. God, would you forgive us for our apathy concerning personal evangelism? God, would you burden our hearts again? God, would you give us opportunities this week to share the gospel? Would you give us opportunities this summer as we're sitting with friends and family members who don't know you, whether it's on vacation or maybe we're on mission trips, whatever it may be, God, would you give us opportunities this summer to share the gospel, to get a line wet, to do some fishing, and God, would you give us the boldness to open our mouths? God, we ask you, save souls through this sermon series. Through equipping the saints here for the work of the ministry, would you work through that? God, would you work now through this invitation? If there's one here that's still on the fence, God, would you continue to burden their hearts, to convict them, to convince them of their need for you? God, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. We ask this in your name. Amen.